God is speaking to us. He has more to say. And we have ears to listen. So we take our seats and I'll call Viv up. Thank you, worship group. We would say, Lord, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given to Viv to preach to us this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll give us ears to hear what you are saying to this church at this moment, this time. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
All right. Oh, perfect. There we go. And just do one thing here as a backup. Right. Come on. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Ben, thank you so much, Julie, and everybody that contributed. Thank you so much for a wonderful and noisy time of worship together. Toby, well done for keeping on track with where we were going and mashups of songs and all of that. It's very good. So today we're continuing our series looking at discipleship, practices, which is learning to do the things that Jesus did, and so that we can become more like him. So learning the things that Jesus did to do them ourselves so we can become more like him. Today we're going to be looking at silence, solitude and digital distractions. So I feel God's having a bit of a joke with us. Having had a wonderfully noisy and energetic time of worship, we're now going to kind of tone it down a little bit. But I think there's something in that, that actually... It's not, and we're praying this morning, it's not one or the other. It's not that loud worship is the only one and the best way of doing things, nor is it all about being quiet, but actually there's a wonderful harmony in both of those things coming together in our walks with Jesus. So a couple of weeks ago, Stu spoke about the practice of Sabbath, which has set a great foundation for today, so there's a lot of the same kind of heart and principles that come into today. So if you haven't caught up on Stu's talk, I'd recommend you catch up on the website. And you'll be able to catch up on this one as well if you want to listen again. So Sabbath and silence and solitude are very closely linked. And they're focused on our inner being more than they are on the action that goes with it. So it's focused more on our inner beings than it is on the actions. So although I will talk through some practical outworkings of silence and solitude, my prayer is that God will speak to your heart. That what I don't want you to go away with is a big long to-do list of things you should or shouldn't be doing. But actually is actually God speaking to your heart and begin to change your heart. You might not be surprised to know that silence and solitude and being free of digital distractions is something that I'm not very good at and doesn't come very easily to me. Even though I was brought up a Quaker, so I used to sit every Sunday morning in silence for an hour. If you ever go to a Quaker meeting, and Philip and Joyce may be able to back me up on this, you have an hour of silence. At the end of that hour, it's non-stop chatter for the next hour. So I feel like they kind of bank all their talking from 1 hour into the next hour. At least it was with the meeting my parents went to. So yes, I mentioned a few weeks ago how easy it is for me to get lost on YouTube or BBC Sport. Do you remember that? I still am, particularly with Wimbledon on. So there's a lot of BBC Sport checking at the moment. But our engagement with technology and screens is something that as a family we're trying to look at and trying to work on. There is nothing that holds a mirror up more than a teenager getting a phone for himself and then trying to work out, okay, how do we do this for ourselves and make sure that we're modelling that well for Toby? We're very aware of how much a distraction technology can be to us as a family. We're also not a very quiet house. So when Zebedee was little, we were concerned that his speech was delayed, that he hadn't learned to talk yet. We then realised that this is only because the other three of us hadn't stopped talking long enough for him to get a word in edgeways. And if you know our children, you'll know that they now both talk quite a lot, as do myself and Naomi. And so as I've begun to prepare to speak on silence, solitude and digital distractions, I felt God speaking directly to me. This is something that I've felt challenged by. And I pray that you will hear him speak to you as well. That God wants, I'm really clear that God wants to speak to us about this. So solitude and silence and Sabbath go against the grain of everything the world demands of us. The world has sped up to an unprecedented levels with greater demands on our time, our attention, our productivity than ever before. We live in a society that's hyper-connectivity, We're hyper-connected, where the average person's phone use in the UK is about 3 hours, 21 minutes. That's every day. And that rises to about 4.5 hours to 18 to 24-year-olds. So 4.5 hours solidly on a screen every day. I'd like you to raise your phone in the air if you have it on you right now. If you can get it to you, easily, raise it in the air. I've already heard a couple of bleeps go off. There we go. We have the entire world at our fingertips, don't we? But we also have the potential for a huge number of people, of companies, of apps, to contact us at any moment. So there's this wonderful joy in the fact we can order milk at 3 a.m. or whatever else, but equally, people can contact you whenever. We've been conditioned to never be alone. Our brains have been reprogrammed to react to the ping of a message coming through or the buzz of an alert from your latest app. I don't know whether you've ever had the phantom phone buzz in your pocket. Anybody ever had that? There's a few of you have. So it's basically where you think your phone's just buzzed in your pocket and you can kind of you're sure you felt it buzz, and then you pick it out and you're like, oh, nothing's happened, and you put it back again. Our brains have been reprogrammed. As a society, we've been inadvertently conditioned ourselves to rely on devices. Without really trying to, we've suddenly made devices in our pockets something we rely on. And that's no different for me. There's a joke in our family that every time I go to the shops, to the supermarket, I'll ring Naomi at least twice, if not many more times, as I check with her which thing I should be buying. That she usually answers it with, "Hello, this is the Aldi helpline. How can I help you?" But what I'm doing there is I'm forcing Naomi to be available to me. I'm forcing her, when I go to the shops, that she can't put that out of her mind. Actually, she needs to make sure she's got her phone by her so that I can give her a call and check on the things. And for me, I'm relying on my phone to get the shopping done. I'm relying on my phone rather than my own intellect, which is limited. Thank you. Look, I picked you up this morning, alright, right? For the recording, my son has just given me a smackdown. Right, but I've relied on my phone to get the shopping done. If it had been 20 years ago, that wouldn't have happened. 20 years ago, I wouldn't have had a phone to go to the shops with. I'd have bought the shopping, possibly got a few things wrong, but that's about it. But I've conditioned myself and I've conditioned Naomi to rely on our devices to get the shopping done. Yet for all this digital connectedness, there's a loss of meaningful social connectedness. So for all the digital connectedness, there's a loss of meaning social connectedness. A survey from 2024 reported that 27% of adults reported that they felt lonely often, always, or some of the time. That's the Office of National Statistics. Being connected digitally does not replicate meaning social relationships. That as fun as social media and online gaming are, they are unable to develop the depth or quality of relationships that can be found in a face-to-face conversation. In his book, Digital Minimalism, Cal Newport says that it's now possible to completely banish solitude from your life, that you're never alone. Our hyper-connected digital society has not created solitude, it's created loneliness. Our hyper-connected digital society has not created solitude, it's created loneliness. Our world has also become noisier. The Max Planck Institute for Ornithology discovered that the Berlin nightingales chirp 14 decibels louder than their country cousins. The ones that are in the cities chirp 14 decibels louder than the ones in the countryside. The volume of their warbling is highest between 5 and 10 p.m. on weekdays, falling to the more modest levels at the weekend when the commuter traffic subsides. Our world is so physically noisy that nature has had to adapt to it. Can you remember the last time you heard absolutely nothing? Like, literally nothing. It's rare, isn't it? Now, I remember going for a walk in the Dales with Naomi for her birthday in January. This is our view. Not that bird. The next thing was our view. That was our view. I was remembering struck by the silence. That there were no birds. There was no traffic. There was no planes. There was not even any wind. It was completely silent. We live in a busy, hyper-connected and noisy world. Yet that's not how we were created to be. All of this noise and distraction takes our attention away from being able to meaningfully engage with God. All of the distractions, all of the noise, take us away from being able to meaningfully engage with God. I love this quote from Mother Teresa. She says this: "We need to find God, but he cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence." Ruth Haley Barton, in her book, Invitation to Solitude and Silence, which I would really recommend, and I've used a lot of the stuff from that in this talk, she describes a conversation that she had with her counsellor, where she described the busyness and fast pace of her life, where she was trying to juggle family, career, church pressures, speaking engagements. And her counsellor replied with this: "You know, Ruth, you're like a jar of river water all shaken up. And what you need is to sit still long enough so that the sediment can settle and the water can become clear." Maybe this description rings true for you. And I can certainly relate to that. That life feels like it's got a whirlwind of things, of sediment, of junk spinning around, of good things spinning around. And so for the rest of this morning, I want to look at how we can become still, acknowledging that the world challenges us against that, but also that it's a good thing. There's a better way that Jesus invites us into. In Luke 5:16, it says this: "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. There was a rhythm to Jesus' life and ministry which involved regular retreat and return. Because of, and probably in spite of, the demands on his time, he actively chose to retreat into the wilderness. These were lonely places outside of a town or village's walls, confines, where there'd be nothing. And he chose to go to those places to be alone with God, away from all the distractions, all the noise, all of the demands of his time. Now, we could easily brush this off and say that Jesus had a greater demands on his time than we do. That as a son of God, he had a big plan and a big mission. Of course, he needs more rest than we do. That it was good for him, but isn't necessarily what is needed for us. But that isn't the case. If you have your Bibles with you, you're allowed to look on your phone if that's where your Bible is. Turn with me to Mark 6, verse 30, where Jesus has an invitation for the disciples. He says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught." So they've just been sent out to go and do kind of mission. So they've come back. You can just imagine the hustle and bustle and them being excited. "Oh, Jesus, you know what happened? Guess what happened?" He's like, "I kind of can guess." "Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, 'Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." So the disciples have returned triumphant of what they've seen and done. But as you can imagine, they're also pretty tired. Some of you have ever done mission trips or kind of a week's worth of kind of hard graft. You kind of come at the end of it, you're like, "Oh, blimey, I'm weary now." But the demands of life did not stop. And so Jesus invites them to go with him to a solitary place and get some rest. Jesus doesn't just model solitude, he actively invites us to do the same. He actively invites the disciples to do the same. In Luke 10:38 to 42, we see Jesus at the house of Mary and Martha, and it says this: "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, for all you doers and achievers, I'm sure that you can read this passage and sometimes feel that Martha gets a bit of a bad rep. It's like, there is stuff to do. There's food to make. There's hosting to do. That's a good thing. But there's a challenge in here for all of us. Don't allow Jesus to be squeezed out by all our doing. Mary chose to ignore the to-do list around her and instead chose a better way in spending time with Jesus. Spending time in silence and solitude with Jesus is not a reward once our to-do list has been done. Once the washing's on, once the hoovering's been done, once the house is tidy. Silence and solitude with Jesus is the priority. I love, Elaine, your sharing of this morning of the lady that said, "Isn't this the best time of day?" And I'm sure you found the most quiet part of your day was 6:30 on top of a hillside. That the day gets full of things, doesn't it? Gets full of stuff. We need to make him our priority. Without time with Jesus, we'll be unable to live an effective and spirit-filled life for him. Unless we're spending time with him, we can't live an effective and spirit-filled life for him. The theologian Henry Nouwen says this: "Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and to listen." As difficult and countercultural as it is, solitude and silence is key to our walk with Jesus. It's key. And the good news is that he wants us to do that. He wants us to meet with him. One of my favourite Bible verses is Matthew 11, 28-30, which says this: "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This starts with an invitation. Come. Come. He will give you rest. That silence and solitude and stillness are a place of rest. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." Be still and know that I am God. That psalm before that is full of activity. It's full of kind of mountains falling and crashing into the sea, of kingdoms rising and falling. It's full of activity. It's full of things. And you get this moment of be still. Be still and know that I am God. Above all of those things, I am God. God's heart right across Scripture is that we come to him to be still and know that he is God. God's heart is that we would come to him and know that he is God. A couple of weeks ago, Stu mentioned that as charismatic evangelicals, we've been slow on the uptake on Sabbath and sabbaticals. Do you remember that? We're also not great on silence. Our services tend to be loud and lively, and there's some great places for that, so I'm not diminishing this morning at all. But we're not very good at being quiet. We're not very good at being silent and still. So, what practical discipleship steps can we take to grow in silence and solitude? What can we do? Ruth Ellie Barton says this in her book: "I believe silence is the most challenging, the most needed, and the least experienced spiritual discipline among evangelical Christians today." And this is the challenge, the next line: "It's much easier to talk about it and read about it than it is to become quiet." It's been a conversation over the last kind of month or so that I've been thinking about and kind of begin to prepare this. It's like, I really should do that more. That'd be a good thing to do. It's far harder to actually get on and do it. So to practice solitude and silence requires us to be intentional. To intentionally shut the door on the rest of the world. And it's an exercise in trust. Stopping to be still, quiet, and doing nothing is saying to God, "I trust you with what I should be doing right now. I trust you that my lack of productivity, you are still working.
I trust you with what I should be doing right now. There's always going to be something. But I trust that in my lack of productivity, you are still at work. That I may have been still, but you are still at work. Silence and solitude is not something to squeeze into an already busy life. That you may be feeling, oh yeah, I probably should try and do this. You might even be thinking, I wonder when I could do that in my day. It requires you to take something away. And that's the challenge. As I mentioned before, my phone and the amount of time I spend on it is easily something I can cut down on. I don't need to know ball by ball coverage of the test match every day. I can catch up every now and again. It doesn't need to happen. So for me, as I've tried to be more intentional in not being on my phone, I've instead tried to use some of that time to begin practicing silence and solitude. John Mark Comer, who also speaks a lot onto this topic, says that he practices being without his phone for an hour a day a week, and a week a year. So John Mark Comer practices being without his phone for an hour a day a week, and a week a year. Because he wants to be not tethered to his phone. He doesn't want to have his phone being the thing which defines everything he does. Now, I'm very aware that there are people here who are far further down this journey in silence and solitude than I am. I've spoken to a couple of you in preparation to this as well, actually. I know people who go on silent retreats at either Scargill House or Percival Hall. And if it is you, then you can help us all. If this is something that you find easy or have already got a practice of doing, you can help us. You can talk about how you practice this in your Connect group. It's a really great place you could go to. You could even lead the group in exercising silence and solitude together. If this is something that you're able to do and you already do, you've got something to bring to us. You've got something to teach us in. Now, ironically, there's a lot more to say on this topic. I could not be silent on it for a long time. There's loads of great resources to help you. So I will send out a handout with a whole load of stuff that I found really helpful. And that will come out on email this week. My plan was to get it ready for today, and then I ran out of time because I was too busy. Which is probably a wonderful irony in there somewhere, I think. We've also got Barbara and John Fletcher are going to be starting a contemplative prayer meeting every month starting from September, that they came to us and said, we want to do something a bit quieter. They didn't know we were talking on this, but they were like, we want to do some quiet contemplative prayer. And so from September there's going to be a monthly prayer meeting every Saturday morning, or every month on a Saturday morning, practicing stillness, silence, solitude together, listening to God. But for now, you're stuck with me, who is still on a journey. So having recently started on this, here are my top steps to practicing silence and solitude. I've got, I think, 8 steps to kind of go through, which won't take very long, so don't stress. My first thing to say is this isn't just a quiet time. I'm sure many of you, or I hope all of you at some point in your day, are spending time either praying or reading the Bible. I know somebody that does that over their breakfast, which is great, but they're still being active, they're still doing something at the same time. And so actually, practicing silence and solitude is intentionally doing literally nothing else. Not having anything else to be doing. I think you can maybe do it as a walk, but maybe nothing more than that. I've tried it as a dog walk, and it doesn't quite work for me because there's too many times I'm calling the dog back or whatever else. So it needs to be a time which is different to any other kind of spiritual input that you're giving yourself. And so to start with, you need to find a place. This is what all the books and everything that I've read have said, is to find your place. Somewhere that is as distraction-free as possible. So for me, I started to try and practice solitude and silence in a specific chair in our lounge. For you, this may be your bedroom. It may be in the garden, in your greenhouse, somewhere in nature. Naomi recently met someone from church heading into the woods for their Bible. That's a great option. That's really good. You're intentionally taking yourself away from other people to practice being alone by yourself with God. So find a place. Secondly, find a time that works for you consistently. Again, everything that I've read says that try and find a specific moment when you're doing this every day. The earlier in the day, the better, before the activity of the day starts, when it's still quiet on the hills. So I've started spending 10 minutes of solitude and silence every morning, or most mornings, after the kids have gone to school and the house is quiet. Can I get back from the school run? And I sit in the lounge, and that's now my time. Everything that I've read recommends practicing this little and often. Practice it every day rather than one big time a week. Little and often. So find a place, find a time. Next, remove distractions. Let whoever you live with know that you're doing this and that you don't want to be disturbed. Susanna Wesley, who's the mother of John and Charles Wesley, famously told her 10 children, that when her apron was pulled over her face, she'd go like that, with her apron, she'd put it over her face like that. When her apron was pulled over her face, she was not to be disturbed because she was in prayer. That even in the chaos of 10 kids, she still was able to find a place where she could practice stillness and solitude and quiet. Put your phone on silent in another room. If you use your Bible on your phone, get a paper version. Or maybe write down any scripture that you want to use. For me, the phone is the biggest thing that's going to distract in this time. You can set up with every good intention, and then you get a buzz, and you see it's the person that you're like, oh, I need to message them back. And then suddenly, half an hour's gone, and you've missed it. So phone's on silent, another room. Next thing is you might want to have something to focus on. I've bought myself this little cross to hold, that I'm not normally one for religious artifacts particularly, but I found myself not wanting to be fidgety, and so I found that this has been really helpful for me, that I can just hold it in my hands. First of all, that's given me an action that I know when I'm holding this, when I'm sat in that chair, I'm wanting to be still, so it's a kind of, there's a physical reminder for myself, but also it means that I can just kind of like absentmindedly kind of hold it and play with it while practicing silence and solitude rather than getting distracted by anything else. You could try lighting a candle, or have a picture or a view that you want to look at. So again, if you're out in nature, maybe that you want to find the same place and look at the same view. You may find that shutting your eyes is helpful. I tried that and I fell asleep, so that's not the one for me. So, find a place, find a time, remove distractions, particularly your phone. Have something you maybe want to focus on. And then you start. Start by taking some deep breaths. Some just big deep breaths. And have a phrase that you can say out loud or in your head. Something like, Jesus, I'm here for you. Or come, Holy Spirit. Something really short you can just breathe and say while you're breathing. Like, Jesus, I'm here for you. Jesus, I'm here for you. It's kind of like it's a starting moment. It's kind of practicing that stillness, beginning to bring a stillness to yourself. You might want to read a psalm or a proverb or a story from the Gospels and then contemplate and pray into that. I probably wouldn't pick something theologically too heavy that you're then going to be wondering about the kind of Greek translation of a word, but actually something that's just going to help you still. So the psalm that we've just talked about, be still and know that I am God. That could be where you want to start. I found that picking out the characteristics of God from a psalm to be really helpful for me, so finding psalms that have got characters of who God is. But it's whatever feels helpful for you, that there's no set formula for how to do this. But the focus is on being alone with God in the quiet and stillness of your soul. It's about bringing your soul to a place of stillness and quiet. Next, you may want to journal your thoughts as God speaks to you. Or you might want to spend time praying about a situation or a person that God highlights to you. You might want to spend a little bit of time just in the quiet and then actually just begin to notice what God is saying. or who he's put popping into your mind. It's also quite helpful that if you somebody that finds yourself constantly thinking about all the stuff, that I think it was Ruth Haley Barton in her book said that she has an envelope which says for later on the outside of it. She has a pen and paper next to it. And if she finds herself getting distracted by, I need to make sure I do that thing, or I need to message that person, she writes it on the piece of paper and puts it in the envelope. And then it's like, God, this is for later. Now it's time for you. You may want to journal your thoughts, as I said, that God might be speaking to you about. That's good, that your soul is still. That's the point. It's not necessarily about being perfectly still in your body, but actually just about your soul being still. So once you've done all these things, when you've kind of found your place, when you've spent the time where you've breathed deeply, you've contemplated on scripture maybe journaled, maybe prayed. Whenever you're done, finish with a prayer. This could be the Lord's Prayer. It could be a prayer from your heart, just from what you've been feeling God say. Or you could use something like the Book of Common Prayer. That could be really helpful with kind of liturgical prayers written out already. We've been a big fan at different times in our life as a family. The 24/7 prayer Lectio app. Who's heard of that one? Lectio Divinio app. That's great. It has a kind of a morning, lunchtime and evening kind of devotional time, which you can just put on your phone if you want to get your phone back at this point. And it's you can just press play and just listen to them reading it out, praying and leading it through. That could be a really great way to finish. So you've stilled yourself and you've got something to kind of go on to. I'd also say pick an amount of time that you want to do this for. Start small. So I'm doing 10 minutes. At some point I want to try get a little bit longer. That Ruth Haley Barton, I think, does for an hour every morning. But that's not a target to aim at. It's just that's what's helpful for her and what she can fit into her life. But once you've done this, you're going to just carry on with the rest of your day. Ruth Haley Barton highlights that it's important that you don't try to measure how successful your time was, to try and analyse how distracted or how peaceful you felt, or whether you felt God speak or whether you didn't. Just let it be what it was. And then come back the next day and do it again. It's like going to the gym. Progress is gradual and varied. Sometimes it feels like you've done it really well. Other times it feels really hard work. But just trust the fact that in your intentionality of being silent, God will have been at work. You're coming to him saying, God, I'm giving you this time. I'm really rubbish at this, so it's going to be tricky to start off with. But God, I give you this time, and I trust that you're at work. So to close, we're going to practice it together. That we would normally go back into time of sung worship. That's not going to be the case. We don't think. We'll see what God says. But we're going to spend 5 minutes in silence meeting with Jesus together. Now, clearly we're not alone, so we can't practice this sort of solitude bit. But if you want to find a space, if you want to move around, you want to go and find somewhere to sit or kind of move away and just have a seat by yourself, and that's absolutely fine. I'm aware we've got a couple of kids. Please don't feel stressed about the fact it's going to be quiet. The kids can do whatever the heck they want. They're kids. They're all good. But maybe position yourself in your seat. Find something which is going to be comfortable. You may want to shut your eyes. Just don't fall asleep. Or you may want to focus on the images that are going to be on the slides as well. So there's going to be some images that scroll through quite slowly that you might want to focus on. And so we're just going to practice this together. And maybe this will whet your appetite for doing it by yourself. So let's all just take a breath. Maybe you want to have a phrase that you just want to say. Jesus, I'm here for you. Jesus, I'm here for you. are here for you.
It's 5 minutes. Pasqualina, did you want to? Does anybody have anything they would like to share that God has said to them in that time? Okay.
Thank you. My people, that's the word of the Lord. He says, my people, hear my voice, know your voice. And he said as well, which is a bit hard to accept, I have chosen a shepherd according to my heart.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Green. John?
says, I can only share what I'm about to share because I've got this with me. It's not lost. 7 years ago, I was on my first quiet day at Parsifal Hall. It was a new experience for me, and this poem came to me whilst I was sitting in the garden over the course of an hour, more or less fully formed. I just did a little bit of tweaking when I got home. I'm going to read to you. It's called Martha's. It's the Marthas who get things done. We plan, we prepare, we organise, we do. We plant, we nurture, we weed, we reap. We cook, we book, we order, we collect. We brew, we bake, we steam, we stew. We chop, we saw, we drill, we fix. We nurse, we clean, we wash, we press. We note, we log, we list, and we remember. And we're appreciated. Would life even happen without us? And Martha's life is a noisy life, and tiring, and frustrating when the Marys just sit there listening in quietude. It's all right for some. What's he saying? Has chosen what is better, will not be taken from her. He's right, of course, but it's hard to slow a busy mind and forget the lists. Diaries don't vanish when ignored. But speak to me, Lord. I want to hear.
I'm sure that we've all found that really useful, really quieting for us. I felt God say to me, "You will always be my child." That's very reassuring, isn't it? So we're just going to finish here with prayer. But if anybody does want to share anything with anybody else, you know, and be encouraged to continue. I find it really hard to be still. You might realise that. But that was really valuable doing that. It was lovely. Thank you, Viv. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken us from exuberant praise to complete stillness, and that you are the same God in both. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, that we are yours, that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that, Lord, you call us to come close to you each and every day. Help us, Lord, in the busyness of our days, to find that time of solitude with you, that we might come to know you better, Lord, and to serve you deeper. So we ask this for the glory of your name, for the glory of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit.